Thank you very much, Mr. Salt. A lot of could say, I recommend top notch. Just before Christmas, things happened, and I had three dinners in 1 week with them. One wasn't under our church, the other one was in two different churches, and it was great. You see, I'm a part-time preacher, but a full-time eater, and certainly we can recommend top notch. Could I sincerely thank the Reverend Salt and the congregation here for the wonderful privilege of fellowshipping with you this week. And we appreciate the fellowship and your attendance and your prayers and the spirit, I believe, that's been amongst you, amongst us all here this week. And we do thank you in the Lord's name for allowing us to come and share some truths about the high priest. Now, by this time of the week, I don't need an introduction. I know some of you think I need a conclusion. But I probably don't need an introduction. But we do sincerely thank you in the Lord's name and pray the Lord will bless you here. Now, I think we need to turn to Hebrews 4. There are some ones we're only here tonight, and I can't go through the whole week. It's a build-up, but the sermon's already on sermon audio. They're put up actually just a short time after the service on it. And if you need to know more about the background, you can go on and listen to the messages. And this gives us the theme verse in the book of Hebrews, New Testament book. And from Hebrews 4:14 right through to the end of chapter 10, it's all about the high priest. So this is not simply an Old Testament historical study. Paul has been very practical, and these Jewish Christians have been ostracized and persecuted for leaving Judaism. Leaving the large temple where a man would have literally worn these garments, and that all the ceremonies and rituals of the temple, and of course that had gone on for 1500 years. First of all, the tabernacle, there's a diagram. Later, a stone temple, but the same principle. There were two rooms. This building, Hebrews goes on to say, is a picture of heaven. And also inside there are two rooms. There's one that was the holiest of all. And this man could only go in once a year. And he had to go in with blood to make an atonement, a covering for the sins of the nation. Now, not literally, we know the blood of beasts doesn't take away sins, but it's an object lesson, because in the Ark of the Covenant was the law, and the law says that we deserve to die. The law condemns us, but you see, thank God Christ is our mercy seat, and his blood covers our sins, and that's the picture. But he would go in, and he'd take off those garments. Now, Paul is writing to these Jewish Christians, their friends and their family say, what have you gone and left the temple worship? You're only meeting in a room. You have no ornate worship going on. There's not all the smells of the incense and the beauty of the garments and so on. But Paul writes in chapter 4 and 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest. By the way, the high priest was never called a great high priest, but Christ is. That has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. In other words, keep on with your Christian testimony. Don't give up. Don't go back. Don't back up. Don't give up. Don't slow up in your Christian testimony. Go on with God. Why? Think of what you have in your high priest. You don't need the earthly anymore. That's gone. And there are over 50 chapters of God's word taken up with this man. And the garments that he wore are in three chapters. And these garments are typical, symbolic of Christ's character. Christ's character. And all through the Old Testament, you'll read about sacrifices in the temple and through the Psalms. I was glad when they said, go up to the house of God and so on. And David worshipped in the courts of the Lord. You've probably sung the Psalms often. Well, he literally went to the tabernacle and worshipped, and he knew about the high priest. So Paul is taking those lessons that they would have known about. Now, because we're not Jews, we weren't living then, we have to think a little bit more about it, and that's why the model. And my wife worked hard over a number of years to put all this these clothes together to give us a visual picture, to give us a visual picture of who the high priest was, and then study what he did. Turn over to Exodus 28. That was our chapter for the week. And we're describing the garments. Now, we haven't gone into everything about the high priest, I assure you. You could go on and talk about how he was anointed with oil. You could talk about how he had blood put on his right ear, his big thumb, his big toe. That's an interesting study, isn't it? And then he had oil put on his right ear and his right thumb and his big toe. That was to consecrate him unto the Lord, so that all that he heard, all that he did, everywhere he walked, he was blood marked and the Holy Spirit upon him. Wonderful studies. There's so much we could study about the high priest. And very briefly, we studied various aspects of Christ's character. Priest, by the way, means representative. This building, it's only a building, but Christ was teaching them. It's an illustration of heaven. And only the priest could go in. Now, Aaron's sons helped him in the first room. But no ordinary person was allowed in there. You had to be a priest. See, we can't approach into God's presence because we're sinners. But we have a representative, a mediator, a high priest. And everything that Christ does is for you, believer. And we're linked with him. And we saw the personal garment was the white linen. White linen is a symbol of righteousness. And we talked the whole message about that. How to know that you're sure of heaven. And how you can have the white raiment. You see, in heaven, believers are wearing white raiment, not the filthy rags of their righteousness, which are ours naturally. And then we talked about the blue that speaks of his heavenly ministry. We talked about the part I like, the bells ringing. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, and I'm doing that sound. And if you want to know what that's all about, you'll have to get the CD or listen to it. But that sound is directly linked to the hymn that we sing. And then we talked about this ephod, as it's called, and we went into the different aspects of it. And this is only an impression. We're not saying it looked like that. It was just the closest material my wife could get, because it's got gold right through it. That's real. That's not real gold, but originally it was. And gold speaks of glory. And the four colors, the blue, he's the Lord from heaven. He's God. The purple, he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. This is how he's our Savior. The white linen, you see, there's white in it as well, speaks of the perfect man who's righteous. And then the one, I think, shocks some of you, the scarlet, of course, speaks of the blood sacrifice. And Christ is the way to heaven. He's our Savior because he shed his blood. And we pointed out that term scarlet, where did they get the dye? The dye, the thread, scarlet. We pointed out, when you go to Psalm 22, the Lord is pictured as he suffered on Calvary, crying, I am a worm. Or, I am a scarlet thing, because the word scarlet and the word worm is exactly the same word in Hebrew. Why is that? Because the scarlet dye, just like the cochineal dye that they sell in shops for ladies, my late mother used to buy it to dye the thread a scarlet red color, still made today to this day, and it comes from the cochineal beetle. And I pointed out to you, and I checked it again on Thursday when I was in a large shopping center, some of the sweets you eat, and not all of the marshmallows, but some of them, look for E120 or look for cochineal, sometimes other names is given. But for years, you'd probably didn't know, you've been licking and sucking the little beetle. Has to die. Yes, that's where it comes from. Not making that up, but we'll leave it there. If you don't, you'll probably help put you off the rest of the meeting now. But you don't realize how that's used. Shellac, Jimmy told us, you look it up sometime, shellac beeswax. And your Smarties, we'll get into trouble advertising. Smarties, Skittles, look at the back. They're all contain. Well, anyway, we'll leave it there. But it's an interesting, a little creature. It's right up to date, these colors. And back then, they would have got the same little insects that had the dye to make the color. But the point is, Christ shed his blood. And then we talked about the stones. Your name is there, the names of the 12 tribes. He's burning us up in prayer. And then we talked about this breastplate. Again, the names of the 12 tribes, and the teaching is this. Believer, your Lord and Savior not only died for you, but at this very moment, your Savior is bearing you up before the throne, and he's praying for you. He's praying that you will be kept from the evil one, Satan, John 17. He's praying for every Christian here tonight that one day you will be with him where he is. That's why our salvation is secure. And then we pointed out, if some of the stones dropped off, wouldn't be glorious anymore, would it? Christ will have a complete church in heaven. And you see all these chains and rings. God is teaching us we're secure in him. And then we pointed out there's guidance through this. Well, let's get to tonight, because I can't go in any more on that, but I tried to help you if you haven't been here the other nights. Look at verse 36. And we're coming to the last item on his head. Chapter 28 of Exodus, verse 36. And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forefront of the mitre it shall be, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now, it's two items, really. It's this, it's called a mitre, but you can see it's a bonnet. It's not like the Pope's mitre. Have you ever seen like a fish's head? That's from Dagon, the Old Testament, false god. Don't know, well, of course, you could expect the Pope, the imposter, to wear something like that. There's nothing in the Bible about people with like a fish's head, isn't that right? You ever seen the mitre? Some of the Anglicans? Well, it's no mitre like that. It's just simply a little bonnet. And it's white. And we pointed out white linen speaks of purity, of righteousness. And then there's a plate. And it has Hebrew on it. And Hebrew, by the way, boys and girls, if you're ever wanting to learn Hebrew, and we just loved it in college, didn't we? you don't read that way. You read this way. You say they're back to front. No, no, they say we're back to front. Anyway, you read and you go, no, though, it starts here. Kodesh Jehovah, or Kodesh Jehovah. That's Hebrew lettering. We had it engraved. So it reads that way. Holiness to the Lord. Now, what's this all about? Well, I believe tonight the theme in these two is holiness. Holiness. I grew up in a Christian parents, and I was from church, from I was no high. And I've heard many sermons over my life as a young person. And I'm not blaming the preachers. It just might be I was thick and didn't take it in. But I used to hear preachers saying, you have to be holy. Christians are to live a holy life. The church needs to be holy. What's wrong today is there's not the holiness there used to be years ago. And you know something? I didn't really know what they were talking about. What is holiness? What does it mean to be holiness? Well, I'm sure many of you get a list and says, well, you don't do this and you don't do that. Now, by the way, the Bible says there are things we shouldn't do as a Christian. But there's a temptation to make a list. Oh, I don't do this. Boy, I'm holy. Well, you don't read that in the Bible. I like the story of the man invited his minister over to his farm, and he says, because this preacher was always, now, congregation, don't do this, and don't do that, and don't do the other thing. And he says, I want you to meet my donkey. He's a fine Christian. Minister said, what? Don't say that. No, according to your preaching, he's a wonderful Christian. Nonsense. He said, he is. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't gamble. And look, he's got a long face. Well, maybe I'm exaggerating, but there's some people think holiness is a kind of you walk about, you know, with a long face. Why don't you come to Christ and be as happy as me? You know. And there's a fake holiness. There is a fake holiness because Christ denounced it. You know, Christ's strongest denunciations were for religious people who had a phony holiness, the Pharisees. Isn't that right? They prided themselves that there's nobody as holy as us. See, the Pharisee actually means separatist, separate. Now, we're separatists. I'm not ashamed of that term. But it's separated from to the Lord. It's two aspects of separation. Oh, you can separate from things, but that doesn't mean you're holy. It's separated to the Lord. And the Pharisees, the milk of human kindness had curdled. But they said, oh, we tithe. You see, you know the tithe, tenth. They would get the little, you know the little mint plant or tiny plants like parsley. You see it sometimes in the supermarket, you know, wee parsley. They got it and divided it into 10, and they would try, you know, give that to the Lord. They're so precise. The Lord says, your holiness, you're painted on the outside, and you're just like a dead sepulchre. Well, what is holiness then? Well, I believe holiness is Christ-likeness. And we've got that in your notes. And that's why I'll refer and you can look it up. You see, this bonnet, it's on the head. The head speaks of the intellect. And you know where true holiness begins? In the mind. In the mind. How you think. You know, you and I are not what others think we are. And you are not even what you think you are. But you are what you think. See, in the quiet moments when you're all alone, you know what your mind thinks upon? That's what you are. Nothing more, nothing less. I'll give you a verse for that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What about our thought life? That's where holiness begins. It's in the mind. It's in the mind. And the interesting thing is, in chapter 29, verse 6, I'll go over to the next chapter. Thou shalt put the holy mitre, the mitre upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And you know, anointing has to do with a word we use, consecration, dedicated to the Lord. And you know, nine times in this chapter it talks about the priest was consecrated. That was the act of consecration. Once they put the mitre on, they poured the oil, you know, they poured oil over this. It was a holy oil. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, of course. And that man was consecrated. And we're saying the Lord Jesus Christ was consecrated nine times. What does it mean to be consecrated? Well, and to be holy? Well, I've given you the three. The high priest wore it typically. He was only a man. He wasn't sinless. But he wore what symbolized purity. But our great high priest, he was and is sinless. He's absolutely righteous. Absolutely righteous. You see, Hebrews 7:26, I've given you, he's holy, harmless, undefiled. And I'm speaking about the high priest, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. All sin begins with a thought. And then it gets, and you know what the Bible says? He knew no sin. He did no sin. In him was no sin, and you can look up the references. Absolutely righteous. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have a failing high priest. We have a righteous, sinless high priest. I don't go into the story, but some of you may remember a preacher called Barry Smith some years ago. He made all these fantastic prophecies about the year 2000, came to Armagh Town Hall, and there were believers, even sadly some Free Presbyterians were deluded. And wanting all, taking all their money out of the bank and stocking food because he told them all there'll be no money in the banks after January the 1st, 2000. Does anybody remember all that? Well, one day some years ago I was sitting watching, it was near Christmas time, and I was able to get a God channel, and Barry Smith was on. I'll never forget it. And he had his Bible speaking to people over in England somewhere, and he said this, "I'm teaching you deep things you don't get taught in your church. Because I study the Bible." Then he said this, "Did you know," and I call him the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm quoting, he said, "Do you know when Jesus was a little boy and misbehaved, and the stepfather Joseph had to spank him for his misbehavior?" And I'm going, "What? Oh, you never heard that in your church because your ministers don't really study the Bible." And he turned to Hebrews, and that, the Savior learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. That verse is not talking, it doesn't imply he was disobedient. It just means that he learnt what it was to place himself under the orders, and he learnt what it was to be obedient and to do the Father's will. I wrote to the Revelation Channel. I said, "That program, that's blasphemy." Blasphemy, he was preaching. Because if our Lord Jesus Christ as a boy disobeyed, he didn't keep the commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. I know Joseph wasn't his biological father, but till he was under his rule. He can't be our Savior if he sinned. Well, he wrote back and said he's a great Bible teacher, we'll keep him on. What utter nonsense that some people believe. Listen, it's a very important doctrine, this. Maybe you think, well, does it really matter? It does. Christ was virgin born. He was tempted like us. Yes, he feels our pain. He's human. But listen, he never sinned. And he had no sinful nature as we have. He never sinned. That's why he's our Savior. What does it mean to be holy? Well, we can't be absolutely righteous, but he is all holy. All holy. Because he's absolutely righteous. Then he's entirely sanctified. Turn over to John 17. And this is a verse that's amazing. And we will refer to it later. But John 17. And Christ is coming near the cross. And he's praying in the garden. And he's facing Calvary. And he prays, Father, I have glorified your name. And I'm about to glorify. Do you know Christ on Calvary was the greatest act of glorification of his Father? It's for that he came into the world to shed his blood. And he's getting ready to go to the cross. And to take your sins, Christian. Now look at verse 19 of John 17. He's praying to the Father as our high priest, getting ready to offer himself as the sacrifice, the atonement. And for their sakes, that's you, Christian, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Then he said, thy word is truth, later, or earlier, I should say. I sanctify myself. Christ was entirely sanctified. Now, I know that term's used for practical sanctification of believers sometimes, but you need to get to what the actual meaning of sanctification is. I know we use it even in the catechism of dying more and more to sin, living more unto God, righteous. But the word sanctified simply means set apart. That's all the word means. That's why it speaks about the holy place that was set apart. That's why these garments are called holy garments. There's nothing magical about them. But they were set apart for him. There's a one day in seven is the holy Sabbath. Why? Because it's set apart to be different. Set apart to be different. There's some mountains were called holy mountains. You see, it's simple. You probably have at home, you ladies, holy plates or a holy tea service, have you? And they only come out on certain occasions. Have you? No? Well, that probably sounds strange to you. What do? You set them apart for a particular use. That's all the word sanctified. And indeed, in Isaiah 66, you'll read about apostates setting themselves, sanctifying themselves to do evil, to eat mice, which was an abomination. The Bible actually says that. They sanctified themselves to commit sin. So we need to get in our mind what the word actually means. I'm saying that Christ is praying, Father, I sanctify myself. It was an act of his will, of his mind. What does it mean? I'm setting myself to do your will. He knew in the covenant of our redemption, he had made a covenant with the Father, that he would come into the world and do everything that was necessary to save you. Save you, think of it. He had to live that perfect righteous life that we could never live. And then he was going to offer himself, and he's just a few hours from Calvary, and he's praying, Father, I am setting myself apart to go to Calvary. That's my focus. That's my aim. I'm going to live for heaven. I'm going to live for your heavenly will, Father. And by the way, see there's blue lace up here. Blue speaks of heaven. Holiness is to having a heavenly mind. Living for eternal things. Living for God the Father's will. Holiness is when a person lives more and more for God's glory. And that's why the Bible talks about glorifying God in whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink. Sometimes we have this idea that to live for God and glorify God, you have to be a minister or a missionary. Now, there are ministers and missionaries and offices in the church, and it's only when we pray and only when... Listen, Father, there's young children here. Father, Mother, you see when you're playing with your child, games, or with you can glorify God. You ought to, or else you shouldn't be doing it. Everything in the Christian life, even when you eat your food, there's nothing in the Christian life. We divide secular and spiritual. No. We're to glorify God in everything. Everything. If it doesn't glorify God, we shouldn't be doing it. See, the Reformation brought us liberty. Before the Reformation, people used to think you could only please God if you were a monk or a priest or in a monastery or nunnery. Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, oh, they went to town on that. Martin Luther said, listen, the milkmaid and the barber, I think there's barbers here, aren't there? Hairdressers or whatever. And the artisan, that's the factory worker. You can glorify God in your vocation as much as any priest or monk. I believe that, by the way, I believe. You see, you live for God wherever he has you. But what all I'm saying is, Christ is saying here, I'm going to live for him in everything. It's God first. It's God first. He always lived for heaven. Remember, I must be about my Father's business. Third one. What does it mean to be holy? Well, Christ had his mind. It's pure. It's voluntarily submissive. Voluntarily submissive. To be holy, there has to be a voluntary submission to God's will. And in the Christian life, when you're saved, yes, we struggle with it. Because there are times we want to do our thing, the old nature, and then we battle, but not with Christ. He was always voluntarily submissive. Now, you see the hat and the head. You ever wondered why Jews wear the little skull cap? Well, because it's a sign of submission. They wear it as a sign of submission to God. Remember 1 Corinthians 11, it's not our subject this evening, but it talks about ladies in the worship service having a head covering. Why? To be subject to the husband. Now, that's not inferiority, by the way. Well, you women don't need me to tell you that. You know you're not inferior to men. Isn't that right? Nod. Yep. It's nothing to do with inferiority. And if any man or husband thinks, listen, you have to, well, they need a course in biblical theology. Husband's never told to make his wife submissive. Never. Never. That's a dictator. That's not a true husband. Well, anyway, they better leave us the subject on its own, the family. But it doesn't mean inferiority, because that passage about the lady wears a hat to show submission, that's in the order. There has to be an order, because the Lord Jesus Christ, it goes on to say, and Christ is subject to God the Father. Does that mean Christ is inferior? No, that's blasphemy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are equal. The Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2 went back to the home, and he was subject to Mary and to Joseph. Does that mean they were superior to him? No, it doesn't. It means in the home, Christ obeyed the fifth commandment. But he willingly subjected himself. But in Philippians chapter 2, do you know it? Maybe if you don't know it, just turn very quickly to Philippians 2. This is what submission, this is true. You want to know what holiness is? Well, Christ is the example. He delighted to do God's will. That's what, it has to be voluntary. See, if you're forced to do something, that's not really submission. You know, there's times in life when you're forced to do something. No, that's not, that doesn't count. That's not holiness. But in Philippians chapter 2, what a passage. And we read in, if you go to it there, sorry, I'm at the wrong, Philippians chapter 2, and it says here, in verse 5, Philippians 2, 5, let this mind, you see, you're into the mind, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is equal, he is God. But he made himself of no reputation. Do you know, the people mocked him. People said he was a winebibber, a drunkard. They said he was mad. His own half-brothers on one occasion said he's mad. Did you know that in Christ's own family? His own half-brother said, he's beside himself, come away from preaching. And yet he had lived a holy life before them. Don't think when you live a holy life, the world will pat you on the back. But then look what he did, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And he who created the world, who controls the universe, he willingly became submissive like a servant and was made in the likeness of men and been found in fashion of a man. He humbled himself voluntarily and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's holiness. That's what it means to be voluntarily submissive. Christ willingly, voluntarily chose to go to Calvary and do his Father's will. And thank God he did, because that resulted in our salvation. Isn't that tremendous? That resulted in our salvation. That is the mitre, submissive to go to Calvary. In heaven, he still prays for us. Well, go back then to Exodus 28. We'll come to the second one, the plate. The plate. Well, you're turning back to Exodus 28. You remember the verse I quoted in John 17? The Savior prayed, "I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified." Ah, well, what does that mean? How can we be sanctified through Christ sanctifying himself? Well, we'll find out in chapter 28 now about the plate. It's also called a golden crown, by the way, in chapter 29, or a plate. It's called, now it's on his forehead. You get to chapter 28 in the book of Exodus and read on from where we left off, and you'll find it here in verse 38. Well, you've got the plate there in verse 36, the plate of pure gold. Holiness, doesn't it jump out of the Bible at you? Holiness to the Lord. Now look at verse 38. It shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Now, does that a strange expression in your Bible? Verse 38. That your high priest would bear the iniquity of your holy things. That's very strange. Do you not think it should have read that Christ may bear the iniquity of our sinful things? It's not what it says. Why does he need to bear the iniquity of our holy things? Well, the holy things and the offerings and so on were the sacrifices the people brought. They would come with peace offerings, thank offerings. It would come with their gifts. It would come with the praise of their lips. It would come in their worship. But you see, even the holiest believer, at their very holiest moment, our worship is imperfect. Could you realize that? In fact, the closer you get to God, you'll realize, as Paul did, "In me dwelleth no good thing." And your praise and your witnessing and your worship and what you do for the Lord is never accepted because of how well you do it in your own flesh. It's only because your Lord Jesus Christ, he makes it acceptable to God the Father, because it's full of imperfections. They tell me if you get a snowflake that is absolutely perfect, you know how it's symmetrical? All those snowflakes, they say there's not billions, well, trillions, whatever you call it, or all the terms. And they say each one's different and it's symmetrical, a wonderful illustration of God's creative power. And if you look under a microscope, or you take a butterfly's wing, oh, it's so precise. You take a sharp knife and you think, oh, that's really sharp and precise, put it under a microscope. It's not. See, we put even our very best moments, even the moments where you felt that God was anointing you and using you and giving you liberty in prayer, it's imperfect. It's imperfect. Listen, our prayers need to be prayed over. Our repentings need to be repented of. Our weeping needs to be wept over. Do you realize that? Now, that saves us from pride. Oh, I've arrived. I know how to pray. Oh, I can really work for the Lord. I don't need his help. I can. No wonder we're told pride goes before a fall. And that's not the exact quotation from Proverbs, but that's what it means. No. My prayers are only acceptable through my high priest. He bears the iniquity of my holy things. You see, in Revelation 5 and 9, you read of the believer's prayers been offered. But in chapter 8 and 3, you read of his incense, his prayers. And when we pray, we pray in the name of Jesus. It's not just an empty formula.
we say, if you ever come to pray and say, Lord, we've been really working hard this week for you, and we're really a separatist church, and we're this and we're that, Lord, answer us, but we're so, look out. You're like the Pharisee. No matter how long we've been in the Christian road, no matter how much God has used us, we come to prayer in humility, like the publican, and say, God, be merciful. By the way, mercy comes from the high priest putting the blood upon the mercy seat. God, look upon me through the blood. That's what the publican was praying. He wasn't simply saying, God, look upon me, you know, with kindness. He meant, look upon me through the blood. Oh, Father, I don't deserve my prayers to be answered. I can't put my words together, and I don't deserve them to be answered. I don't deserve to come into your presence. But, oh, Father, look upon Christ. Look upon your Son. Accept my offerings through him. That's where prayer. And that's where our worship is too. I remember doing a series some years ago in Newton Ours, Never Man Spake Like This Man. That's a quote. So I went on, Never Man Was Silent Like This Man, but there's times Christ never spoke. Remember, he was before old Herod, and Herod wanted to ask him many questions. Christ never spoke to him. You say that's ignorant. Christ asked him many questions. Herod, Christ wouldn't answer. See, Herod had sealed his doom when he had John's head cut off. Christ never even answered him. Because really, Herod was before the judge that day. The roles were really reversed. He was silent when he went to Calvary before those who killed him. Like a sheep before the shearers is dumb. And then I took, never man sang like this man. Did you ever sing, did you ever think of this? I remember preaching the sermon on it. The greatest singer in the world was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nobody, no human being ever sang like Christ. Now I'm not talking, was it baritone or bass or no. You think of the hymns we sing. See, the Savior, before he went to Calvary, he sang Psalm 118. We know that, because that's what the Jews do, the Passover. And it's all about Calvary. But you know, nobody ever sang as Christ. Oh, I know I've been in churches where the people really sing, but yet still imperfect. But Christ sang from the heart. All the verses of Scripture, Christ was singing them with meaning. See, we sometimes sing, Lord, I surrender all. What we mean, I surrender a wee bit. Or we sing Francis Havergal's, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, and we'll hold it with all our might. Now, I'm not being critical. I'm not saying, pointing and saying, but look, listen, it's all of us. It's all of us. Or our mind wanders, but oh, Christ is perfect. Perfect in his worship, and he makes my worship acceptable. And that points me to Christ. But that our worship would be accepted, our service for him. And that's why you can go out and serve and pray, Lord, my witnessing is weak, but oh, make it acceptable through Christ. But look at verse 38 again, because there's another truth. He bore that plate, holiness to the Lord, and he sanctified himself, went to Calvary, and he's praying for you now, and he's praying, Lord, Father, he's praying. That worship of those believers in Achaia, accept it. Accept it. And even as they listen to the word now, maybe your mind may tend to wonder, but Lord, accept what they're doing. Because I love them and I'm praying for them. But look at the rest of the verse. Not only their service, but the last part of the verse, 38, that they may be accepted. Isn't that wonderful? You're accepted before God the Father because of Christ. Because of Christ. And now, if there's someone here tonight, by the way, you're not saved, let me say this. If the very holiest believer can only be accepted before God because of Christ, not because of their holy life, and you're not even saved and rejecting Christ, how will you stand in the day of judgment? How will you stand? But isn't it wonderful if you're saved, he accepts you, that they. See, everybody longs to be accepted, don't we? We long for people to love us and be accepted. And the psychiatrist would tell you one of the greatest problems that of a emotional, mental state, if you like, where it's a natural thing. Now, of course, there can be illnesses because of deficiencies of minerals or whatever. I'm not a doctor, but we know there can be physical causes. But the cause of someone who's really down, it can be, I'm not accepted. Nobody loves me. I'm unwanted. I'm unloved. I'm worthless. And there's people singing like a wee record in their head. If only I'd been better in school. If only I'd been better at sports. If only I'd been better looking like so-and-so. And I wonder about all these images the press put on of, you know, the perfect figure and so on and everything. I don't need to go into it all, but people look at all these pop stars. Why you'd want to look like them, I don't know. But, I'm not perfect and I'm not happy the way I look. If only this, and if only I was more like my brother, then I'd be happy. Listen, you are accepted, Christian. You think of peer pressure. So hard on Christian young people. Maybe you're the only Christian in school, and there's a great tempt. I want to be accepted. I don't want to be. Nobody likes to be laughed at. Christian, sissy. There's that pressuring to get you into the mold. Don't be conformed to this world. I read sometime, you even know the big watermelons you get, and I'm not talking about the honeydew. You know the long ones with the red, the big American thing, a lot of them eat it. Well, in Japan, they were growing square ones. Is to put them in a perspex mold so that it grows, it comes out square, it's easier to slice. Can you picture the mold? And that's what the world is trying to do, and that's what young people and older you face, because there's unsaved. They want to pressure you to think like them and act like them. And it's hard for a Christian, because you want to be accepted by the in-group. But in the end of the day, what does it matter who does or who doesn't accept us, as long as when we come to die, we know God has accepted us. And when we stand before the judgment, God has accepted me because of Christ. And there's some, even when they're saved, of this idea, well, if I pray more and I work more and I do this more, well, then God will accept me more. No, he won't. Because he loves you in Christ. Ephesians 1 and 6, we are accepted in the beloved. And every believer, no matter how new, no matter what, listen, tonight, God accepts you. And there's still that human nature that even believers have to battle with, that I'd better be good or God won't love me. Never, ever, ever tell that blasphemy to anybody. Oh, you be good and God will love you. That's blasphemy. And that's not been too strong, by the way. I'm glad God loves sinners. And I'm glad Paul could say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he was saved a long time. And just by the way, parents, I'm sure you wouldn't in a church that gets teaching, but never, ever, ever, never, ever, 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 can't stress it too much, never, ever tell a child, you be good so that daddy and mommy will love you. Or to the child when they get older, now, if you just stop doing this, we'd love you. That's a terrible thing to say. Oh, yes, we want our children to walk right. We want them to please us when they walk with God. But listen, we'll love them no matter what. I'm glad God loves us. But what I'm saying is, to get back here, God accepts us through Christ. It's wonderful tonight that you are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's truth. It's truth. And it's a good thing to put in the gospel. I know years ago I read of a lady, was what a friend said, an unsaved friend said to her, you know, I've been trying to go to church and trying to live a good life, and I'm just afraid that God will never accept me. And the Christian friend says, well, you're right. He won't. What? But I'm trying to live a good life. What do you mean? How dare you tell me? No, he won't accept you. And she explained the gospel. We'll never, all our sins are as filthy rags, but if you come to Christ, God will accept you in Christ. That's the great truth. God will accept you in Christ. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, for in the person of His Son, I am as dear as He. There's a hymn. We don't have it in our book. God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. In the Beloved, how safe my retreat. In the Beloved, accounted complete. Who can condemn me? In Him I am free, Savior and Keeper, forever is He. Why am I accepted in heaven tonight? What is my hope when I come to die, that God will accept me when I die, when I stand before the judgment throne and think of my sins that I have committed? What is my hope that God will accept me into His heaven? Holiness to the Lord because of my high priest. Remember, a priest is a representative. My hope is Jesus died for me and I'm in Christ. You know, the word Christian only occurs 3 times in the Bible. And over again, someone who trusts Christ is called in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Doesn't God the Father looks at our high priest, He sees us. He sees the people He represents. One thought then, we're coming to the last thought. And yes, the Mitre speaks of Christ sanctifying Himself to be our Savior, to do all that's necessary. He did it so that we would be sanctified to the Father, positionally His. But now, seeing we have a great high priest, and seeing this week we've sought to look at some of these truths about the high priest and his garments. Remember our theme text? Let us hold fast our profession. Keep going. And let us live the practically holy life. More and more living for Him. More and more getting our mind upon heavenly things, setting our affections upon things above, not on things of the earth. More and more submitting to our Father's will. More and more leaning upon Christ. And I see a wonderful picture here in this plate of what holiness ought to be. Now I'm applying it to us now. You see, can't you see it there? Look where it is. It's prominent. You can't miss it. And Christian, you know what ought to be prominent in your life? Where you work and the family in which you live? Holiness. Now, true holiness, not the fake, phony holiness I talked about. People ought to know that you're holy, heavenly minded. You live for eternity. You love the Lord. Your neighbors mightn't agree with you, but to say there's a true holy person. Remember the woman of Shunem, the prophet passed by. I perceive that's a holy man. Holiness. Holiness ought to be. You see, a lot of Christians are interested in heaven, but not holiness. They're interested in health, but not holiness. In happiness, not holiness. Even been helpful, but not in holiness. God is more interested in our holiness. And in Romans 8, I didn't put the reference in. Do you want to know why the Lord saved you? Well, from hell, yes. But the Bible puts it this way. John 17, the high priestly prayer, that we may know Him. This is the purpose of life eternal, so that you would know Him. As you go about your life. And Romans 8 says, He predestinated us and He called us and He's declared us righteous. Why? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That more and more, Christian, you would become more Christ-like. And that is true holiness, Christ-likeness, in how you speak and how you behave and how you act and what you think. Holiness is Christ-likeness. And that's why God brings those trials into your life. That's why God brings those setbacks and those embarrassments and those troubles. Why? Because, follow me in this now, God is not so interested in our wealth or our health or our momentary happiness. God's interested in our holiness. Because that's for our eternal good. So it has to be the prominent thing. The prominent thing about us. And then the purity of it. It's pure gold in verse 36. Oh, we want the pure holiness. We don't want the supposed phony holiness. And the price of it, it costs. It was pure gold. That's only brass, by the way. We couldn't afford real gold. You know, holiness costs. Costs say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to put the Lord first, His kingdom. His kingdom. And I think here of missionaries who have gone to the back of beyond to serve the Lord. But of course, it could be in your work where people are mocking you. If you take your stand, you say, well, I'm going to stand for the Lord no matter what they do. Well, that costs, doesn't it? It costs. But look, I'll just point this out quickly. I won't turn to the verses, but the word that's used for the crown, holy crown, is actually a word that is often translated a flower. Now, we just got a plain piece of brass and brought it into the town to get it engraved. But we don't know what it looked like, but it was a pleasant thing. Because the word flower is used of it. So it must have been some type of design, like a flower, whatever. Oh, listen, the holiness we're talking about, Christ's likeness, is pleasant. Little children loved to come to the Savior. It was pleasant. The Savior wasn't off-putting. Now, he rebuked the Pharisees, yes. He took the whip and chased the money changers, yes. But, you know, broken-hearted sinners. Yes, the very off-scarring of society when they became convicted of their sins. Christ had open arms for them. Isn't that amazing? Pharisees wouldn't even look at them. Pharisees, we're told, wouldn't even walk on the same side of the street as some of these people. We're not sinful like those people. Now, Christ never excused their sin or never identified with their sin in any way, but yet he was able to reach them. A pleasantness. We want a holiness that's a pleasant thing. And I've given you Psalm 69. And you know why? Sorry, 96:9. It's repeated 4 times in the Psalms. The beauty of holiness. You know, when you meet a saint, and they've got that holiness of life, it's beautiful. I've had the privilege of being in the ministry. I'm now retired, but I still visit some people sometimes. And you know, I think of different people I've met over my life. I think of one dear saint. Oh, what a trial she had. She was suffering from cancer. Her daughter had it. She was a Christian. Her husband died with a terminal illness. She found her son hung himself, suicide. You talk about tragedy in a wee tiny house out in the country. And yet when you went into that lady, there was a presence. There was a holiness about her. There was something beautiful about her. Even her smile. No, I'm sure many a night she'd weep on the pillow. See, I said holiness is Christ's likeness. You meet some professed Christians and they're full of the world, and that saddens you. You meet some professed Christians and they're full of themselves, and that sickens you. but when you meet a dear saint of God that's full of Christ, doesn't that gladden your heart? True holiness is a beautiful thing. But look in verse 38, the permanence of it. It shall always be upon his forehead. Always. And it's engraved. This holiness is not just for Sundays. You know, we'll put on our holy view today. No, it's every day. It's every day. You see, Robert Murray McShane, a man that died at 29, Scotsman, he's attributed of praying this, Lord, make me as holy as it's possible for a saved sinner to be. Well, if you really see your high priest and what he's done for you and how you're accepted before God through him, you know what the cry of our heart ought to be, Lord, make me more Christ-like. Make me more holy. Oh, and you know the Lord desires a holy church. A holy church is a mighty instrument for evangelism in the hand of God. I'm not sure who said it. I didn't come up with it, but some preacher or writer said that. Think of it. A holy church is a mighty instrument in the hands of God. Yes, we do need holiness in our churches. We do need holiness in our life. But understand what holiness is. Holiness to the Lord. Remember our text, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Set apart in your mind, sanctified, to live for Christ, for His glory. Submissive to His will, more and more sinless. Now, we'll not be sinless completely, but we ought to sin less in our actions. May God bless you. May the Lord keep us looking to our high priest, because this type of holy life we're talking about is not something we can work up. It's only as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, go through Hebrews and underline those. Consider your high priest, consider your apostle. Let us run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Keep looking to Christ, and may God bless you and accolade. Thank you for listening so long each night. Thank you, Mr. Salt. Mm-hmm.